Is there life after death? It doesn't matter if you're religious or if everyone, or maybe everyone is or maybe not be, but most people, I think, are concerned about life after death. Salvation is offered only to mankind and is a step-by-step plan explained through God's Sabbaths, weekly Sabbaths, and holy days. These commanded assemblies teach humanity God's plan for salvation through Jesus Christ. Knowing and understanding God's plan, however, is only the beginning of your understanding. Understanding that is only the beginning. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42. Paul has something to say about life and death and what happens to man. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. So Paul knows, or he understood, that man would die. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, I think you understand that. You can put it in your notes, where it says, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Paul understood that human life, human existence, was temporal, very temporary. And I don't think we've had anyone live physically as a human since the time of Adam. I think just about many people we know have passed away and died, and actually we're waiting on that same time in our life. But Paul goes on to say this: the body is sown in corruption. I think we understand that it's physical. We're born, we grow, we develop, we come through childhood, we come through adolescence, we come through teenagehood, and then we come through adulthood, young adult, and then old adults, and then old age. And then finally we grow roses. God created us that way. He goes on to say, it is raised in corruption. So Paul understood there's going to be a resurrection, that those who have died will live again. He goes on to say, it is sown in dishonor, and it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. And it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Paul understood that. And as we read these scriptures, I think you understand the resurrection from life to death. At least I hope we do. In verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. He wasn't a spirit being. He did not have eternal life. He lived as a life with temporary existence. Then God, or Paul, adds to that, the first man, the last Adam, became a life-giving spirit, not human, but was God. And he came and he gave you the opportunity to be in a resurrection that will bring you eternal life. That is not offered to all of humanity at this time. Just those, as I mentioned in the announcements, to those who the Father has placed within the body of Christ, the unmovable structure of his church. There's no one will ever enter into that family. Since that church has been built, no one will be born in that family that does not enter into that church. Paul understood that. So physical life is a created temporary existence ordained by God our Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. That life, that body is subjected to change, death, and resurrection. Verse 49, as we have, if we have borne the image of the man of dust, yes, that had to come first, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly man, or the nature, the character, and the being of Jesus Christ and God the Father. That knowledge is not understood if the members of the church here, not us, if you were to stand up here and start talking that, they might shake their heads, but they don't understand the spiritual side of what you understand today. You know, man, when Adam was created, he was created in the image of God and the likeness of God. Physically, he was complete. But the inward man, the character, the nature, the inward man was not. It lacked something. His mind and character, the spiritual character, was not complete. Let's go to Matthew 5 and verse 48, because Christ opens our minds to the human potential of physical man. Matthew 5 and verse 48. Therefore, Christ said to his disciples, you are his disciples today. You're the ones he is guiding and directing and teaching. He says to you, you shall be perfect, and not just in a perfect status in a physical life, but to a life that you'll be resurrected to, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. As you stop and you think about those words, you're going to go into a very deep, deep rooted subject. And that pruning and that rooting and changing that, only God, the Father, through Christ living in you, can do that pruning. And He'll open up and He'll change you. So God is perfect, holy, righteous character, and that is your human potential. God taught Adam about emotion and desire when he was to make decisions. He revealed to Adam, he taught Adam, that there was a way on this earth, a way that seems good, but if chosen, it would separate him permanently, in a physical sense, from God, and also in a eternal sense, if we don't come under the love, the mercy, and the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And that's your choice. God won't force it. God won't make you. That is your choice. God will help you, but He will not make you. In Genesis 1 and verse 28, let's turn there. Genesis 1 and verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God's instructions were, I think, very plain. Not hard, very simple. Because He told them to control, to work at it. And I want you, as husband and wife, to replenish this earth. The Mayo Clinic staff published an article on stages of fetal development. In this publication, it details and explains the beginning or how life begins, human life begins. Human life actually starts at fertilization. Fertilization is simply the amount, this article says, fertilization is simply the moment at which a male sperm enters the female egg, creating a zygote. So all of you were zygotes at one time. Does that make you feel good? Being called a zygote? After fertilization, the egg is no longer an egg, and the sperm is no longer a sperm. Instead, both cells have joined together to create a totally new entity. Actually, when you think about it, that's what happens in your life spiritually. When the Holy Spirit unites with your human spirit, there's a new entity created, a new baby, a new being. Continues on here. It is that new cell, the zygote, which will begin to divide in order to create a human being. The article goes on, it says, during a normal, healthy pregnancy, the newly formed zygote that exists after fertilization lodges itself into the wall of the uterus. The mother's uterus begins immediately to supply the zygote with blood. Now, if you can imagine this pregnant zygote traveling down the tube, and it comes into the uterus and it immediately attaches itself to the wall of that uterus, the mother's uterus. Leviticus 17 and verse 11, just put it in your notes, where it says, God said, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." Interesting that when that blood of the mother begins to flow through the zygote or to the zygote, it begins to multiply and flesh begins to grow. This is what gives the zygote energy to begin dividing itself via the process of mitosis. The original cell that was created from fertilization will divide to create two cells, which will then divide to create four cells, and so on for months. At the end of the process, a newborn baby will be birthed, comprised of millions of cells that all sprung forth from the simple zygote created during fertilization. I'm not sure if God explained all that to Adam and Eve, but through technology and knowledge, today we understand many things about the birthing process and how life begins. Something that we as God's people will use, I'm sure, in the future, in comparison to how people will be changed, converted, and brought in to the family of God. This article continues. The fifth week of pregnancy, or the third week after conception, marked the beginning of the embryonic period. Now, most of us might not realize that the actual count of birth or impregnation starts 2 weeks after it actually happens. And so this is the third week of the pregnancy, actually fifth week into it. This is when the baby's, notice what happens just in 3 weeks. This is when the baby's brain, spinal cord, heart, and other organs begin to form. The size of the child is about the size, if you got a pen in your hand, just hold it up and look at it. It's about the size of a pinhead. That human life is real. The flesh is alive. And what's interesting is the brain is being formed. And you wonder if God's spirit isn't. Human spirit from God is not placed in that. You have to be careful how you say that, because people will jump off and say, you said he gave the Holy Spirit. No, not yet. The physical comes first, and then what? The spiritual. So let's don't get them confused. And don't let me confuse you, because I don't want to. But I'm talking about the spirit in man is given. Now notice what happens the 12th week. 12 weeks into the pregnancy, or 10 weeks after conception, your baby is developing fingernails. Your baby's face now has a human profile. And by now, your baby might be about 2.5 inches long from crown, top of the head, to its buttocks. Or to its butt, or rump, it says. And weigh about 1/2 ounce. That is life. That God has been. You know what? In that article, I didn't come in that article, but in another article I read. How many of you realize that 25% of all pregnancies end up in miscarriage? And you know what, women? You didn't even know it. And men, you didn't even know it. Had life began? I don't know. Is God going to take and resurrect all these miscarriages? You know, if it had life, I hope so. You're talking about a world of work. You better be a spirit to be a spirit being to be able to do the things that lie ahead. We worry about the future, and we want to predict the future, and we want to understand the future. You better understand what's going on in your life right now, and how hard you better be working at preparing to be what God has called you to be. So over a period of 9 months, the child has went through a metamorphosis from a fertilized egg to a zygote to a baby born in the image and likeness of God. What a command, brethren. And how has that role reversed in our society today? And look what's happening now. Men with men and women with women, how can they fulfill the commandment that God gave us? A command that everybody loves and enjoys. Even when we get so old, we love our grandchildren to come around, play in our laps, kiss us on the cheek. It's just an enjoyable thing, isn't it? And to see Satan corrupt the minds of those God children is so sad to all of us. And that's why we're here, so we can remove that sadness one day. It's not going to happen in our day and age. It's going to happen when we become God beings. You might as well face that fact and don't worry about all the garbage that's going on in this society, wondering what the next step, the Republican or the Democratical Party, is going to take to try to make this life last. Because God, whether you know it or not, God has summoned physical life to permanent annihilation. Sounds bad, don't it? But that's what's going to happen. Because there's a greater future beyond this physical life. We don't have to be annihilated from God's presence. The newborn child has characteristics inherent only to God. They are 5 senses. Touch, taste, smell, sight, and hearing. And along with that, along accompanying with that, is emotion and desire that are undeveloped godly characteristics in each of us. Human minds can easily be influenced in right and wrong directions. I think we all understand that we can take our little children and we can guide them and we can direct them in a way that will keep them from being harmed. And as they grow older, as that mind develops, they begin making their own choices. And parents just cringe and they draw back and say, oh, I wish they wouldn't make those choices. But God is the one, if he's dealing with that person or that individual, and I know from personal experience, my own children, and even in my own life, that God is very patient, he's very kind, he's very gentle, and he wants me and my children to succeed because it's his good pleasure to give me the kingdom of God. And he's going to make every effort and provide every way for us to be in that kingdom. Let's go to James 1 and verse 14. James 1 and 14. This scripture we've read often, but it has a deep meaning. It started with Adam and it continues today in our lives. Notice what this wisdom is. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Now, one thing you need to understand is desire of in itself is not evil. It's not wrong. Matter of fact, it's a good thing. If you didn't have desire, you would never get out of bed. You would never accomplish anything. You would never be a good mother or a good father. You would never be a good creator. You would never be a good provider if you didn't have desire. But that word enticed brings in another lifestyle, another way. Then when desire has conceived because it's been enticed, a desire that we saw in Eve, we've heard it many times, that once she desired what she was hearing, what entered her? The mind, the nature of self-will, of thinking about self, inspired by none other than one being we all know, Satan the devil. It says, then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Having a mind to process knowledge and information is characteristically only to free moral agency. It's a God-given ability. This can be compared, however, when we take in knowledge, especially wrong knowledge, to fertilization, just like in a zygote. Once wrong thoughts enter the mind, fertilization takes place. Likened to a zygote, it attaches to the uterus wall of the mind. Once attached, its birth depends upon evil influence, evil food, in other words, and when it multiplies or as it grows, as that blood flows through that, it eventually gives birth and sin is born. And with that, death. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12, and I know your mind immediately runs to one being because we've heard this so many times. It's been spoken on so many times, but let's review it again today. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? And often we think of Satan as a dull, blind, dumb creature. But God didn't create that way. He created Lucifer in the brilliance and the beauty and the sum of perfection. And his presence was to be a light bringer. Bring thought, bring energy, bring life, and bring enjoyment to the environment that God had put in place to house human life and eventually be his throne to rule with his family forever. Lucifer understood that, so he's asked this by God. He says, how are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? Interesting, man was not created at this point. Was there government on the earth? Were there kings and rulers of angels, over angels, were the governors, were the lieutenants. It only implies that there were nations that were weakened by this being. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the far sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And God says, you shall be brought down to Sheol, or to the grave, or to the pit, the lowest depths of the pit, as low as you can go, as dark as you can get. That's where you're going to go, Lucifer. You see, Lucifer allowed, as a perfect created being, he allowed his mind, he allowed thoughts to enter his mind, covetous thoughts, thoughts of jealousy and envy. He allowed that to enter his mind. Fertilization took place. Sin entered him, and also the angelic world. He was cast from the presence of God. Brethren, this separation is a spiritual death. A spiritual death. Satan is not content to be a rebel to himself. He invaded the garden and he influenced Adam and Eve. They sinned. And like Lucifer, they were cast from the presence of God. Or they were expelled from the garden of God, representing being in the presence of God. Adam and Eve died spiritually that day, brethren. The way of God, or the way to God, was cut off from them and from all humanity. And man has been walking according to the way that is found in that wrong tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It is through God's grace, through His mercy, humanity can be brought to repentance and eventually be born of God, be like Him, and have His complete, holy, perfect, righteous character. God will complete you in becoming the inner man just as He is. Humanity today lacks the ingredient to bring them to repentance and to willingly change. Let's go to John 13 and verse 34. Man simply lacks something that you have today and the world doesn't have. On the night of his betrayal, and just before he was killed, he commanded an assembly of his disciples. And at the end of that assembly, which was Passover, the giving of the New Testament Passover, Christ said these words to his disciples. He says, a new commandment I give to you. Now this is to you and me today. And he said, oh, it's an old commandment. No, it's a new commandment. this new commandment to you and me. It's a new commandment to the world because you cannot love as God commanded without the presence of something in your life. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then he says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Interesting, most people want to see you love before they love. You ever heard this phrase? I have to love them, but I don't have to like them. What a ridiculous comment. If you love somebody, you're going to like them. If you dislike somebody, how can you love them? Christ knew mankind at that time did not have the love, and he knew it was impossible for the humans to have love without God's presence in them. Not about them, in them. You can have God's presence about you, but you still can't love God. Israel proved that in their rejection of following God. And you will reject God unless you have God in you, and you have to ask that daily. If not, you will fade into the distance. So the purpose today in the sermon, we have observed the spring festivals for 2015. During the festivals, we focused on the physical aspects of God's atoning sacrifice and what our Lord and Savior did by willingly being beaten and dying on that stake. Today, I want us to go back a little bit further and focus on what he did for you, for me, and all of mankind before he became human, or before he came in human flesh. So let's turn to Philippians 2 and verse 5, which is the title of the sermon. Philippians 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus. Christ's thoughts, his actions are perfect reflection of his Father. It is this mind that our Father desires to give and to develop in each one of us. Let's look back at verse 3 here in Philippians 2, where it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. In other words, having godly humility. As I said, I want us to focus on the Word. What went on in his mind before he became a human, or came in human flesh? What was on his mind? What was he thinking? Let each of you, he's talking directly to you here and to me, look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. In other words, you don't wait on someone to love you. You love and you respect them and don't expect anything in return. That, how many of us love to do that? How many of us do that? At least we're honest. But that's where God wants us to be and what He wants us to come to be. Godly humility is to esteem others better than self. The Word, who became Jesus Christ, willingly, as God, laid aside His glory, His will, and He esteemed you better than Him. God did that. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you that was also, that is in Jesus Christ. What was, is on His mind. Whatever that is, you should desire to become just like Christ and have His mind. Not yours, but His. A God mind. You have that ability. Are we using it? Are we exercising it? I want us to look at this Greek word mind. And it comes from the Greek verb being minding. To continually be thinking on things is the definition. Christ's mind then was on, was, is, and will be on the things of God, His Father. Now, if we go all the way back to when it was just the Word and God, there was a plan made. What was on Christ's mind? Verse 6. Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, I want us to look at a few Greek words here in this one verse. Let's take being in the form of God. Being the present participle of huparko. It means to exist, which always involves pre-existent state prior to the fact referred to, and a continuance of the state after the fact. Sounds like a bunch of mumbo-jumbo, doesn't it? So in Philippians 6, and I'm reading this from the Vine's Expository Dictionary of Bible Words. He says in Philippians 2:6, the phrase, who being, huparkon, in the form of God, implies His preexistent deity previous to His birth and His continued deity afterwards. In other words, Jesus Christ was God, is God, and will always be, and is God today. By using huparkon, Paul was saying Christ was God, is God, and will be God. His state of being, His character, who He is, does not change, but is constant and continues. Let's look at a few overview scriptures about the deity of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. Matthew 1 and verse 21. Matthew 1 and verse 21. Here the angel is talking to Joseph. And he says, speaking of Mary, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." The word Jesus actually means Jehovah is salvation, or God is salvation. "For he will save his people from their sins." Verse 22, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord, by God, through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." Interesting, the Father did not allow man to name his only son. Interesting that Christ is the only one who is born of God physically and also is born of God spiritually. And the Bible says if you're born of God, you cannot sin. Interesting about the Word who became flesh. Other words, brethren, Christ is not a created being. He was God in the flesh with us. He was and is holy, perfect, righteous character. That never changed. Let's go to John chapter 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word," John 1 and verse 1. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You cannot read this any other way, brethren. God is saying the Word was God, is God, and will always be God. It doesn't matter if he came as a light pole. He was still God. He was perfect and holy, perfect, righteous character, and he could not be influenced to change the will of his Father, and he could never, ever have a thought to fail the plan that his Father had. Could not happen, will not happen, it's impossible. God is perfect, holy, righteous character. John 1 and verse 14. "It was this God, the God who has no beginning of days or ending of life, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh. He was not created human. He came in human flesh. Let's go to Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Word took the form of flesh and came to the earth. He was God and never ceased being God." Philippians 2 and verse 6, "Who being in the form of God," being in the form of God. Form of God is morphe theal. Here's what Vine's Expository Dictionary has to say about this Greek word form, morphe. "It denotes the special or characteristic form or feature of a person or thing. It is used with particular significance in the New Testament, only of Jesus Christ. Interesting, isn't it? In Philippians 2:6, the phrase "being in the form of God," and Philippians 2:7, "taking on the form of a servant," not created, but taking on the form of a servant. Morphe is therefore properly the nature or essence, not in the abstract, but is actually subsistent in the individual and retained as long as the individual itself exists. The Word became. The Word was Christ. The Word has always existed. Christ has always existed. Thus, in this passage before us, Morphe Theou is the divine nature, actually an inseparable subsistence in the person of Christ. In other words, brethren, His character never changed. It never ceased to be holy and righteous, even as a human being. Paul used in the Greek the word morphe theou is referring to the inner nature and character of Christ. God's righteousness can not change or be persuaded to think evil. We all persuade God in our prayers in goodness and in kindness. I hope we understand that. Paul uses hupercon, being in the form, morphe, of God in Philippians 2 to say whatever Christ's character was and is will always be. Not His human body, but His mind, character and action. Do we understand that, brethren? Do we understand that Christ came, God impregnated Mary, and He was a zygote? He became a zygote. He attached to the uterus of His mother, Mary. Blood flowed through those veins, and He was born not like you and I, but the Son of God. Literally, the Son of the living God. Human, yes. Different than you and me, quite a bit. Not the same. He never had human nature. He never had sinful thoughts. That was not His purpose to come and take a chance on life. His purpose was to come to be, what did Paul say? A life-giving spirit. Let's look at the next phrase, Philippians 2:6. Did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Let's look at the word equal first, and then we'll look at robbery. Equal is Isis. Now, I didn't say Isis. It's Isis. That's the word we get, the isosceles triangle, which I think if you think back in your geometry, two sides are equal. They're exactly the same. This word means, Isis means, the same in size, number, equality, etc. is translated equal in Philippians 2:6. In the latter, the word is in the neutral plural. This is also from, of course, Vine's Expository Dictionary of Greek Words. Philippians 2:6, it says, in the latter, the word is in the neutral plural. The neutral plural denotes the various modes or states in which it was possible for the nature of deity to exist and manifest itself as divine. Christ, brethren, was equal. It was Isis with God. Is a description of Christ's godly character and divinity of being equal with God. Did Christ lack any of those characteristics as a human being? It won't take time, but I think you can think about the things that Christ did on earth. Could you raise the dead? Can you walk on water? Can you break bread and make it feed thousands? Could you raise the dead? Could you heal the sick, the lame? Could you make someone see? Well, Christ did, didn't he? The last sermon I gave here, we talked about the blind man. You know, at the end of that story, the blind man came and he fell down and he worshiped God. God did not deny him that worship. Christ was fully holy, righteous character in human flesh, and he was God. Hebrews 6 and verse 18. Hebrews 6 and verse 18. Talking about his character here, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. And brethren, I hope we grasp what God is saying here. That God made a plan. His plan was to send His Son so that that plan for you and for all of humanity could take place. The first four commandments cover all the aspect of this. The Son came and He died so you and I can have faith and hope. Our sins washed away, they're forgiven, and we can be educated to do and have the will and the same mind, the same faith that Jesus Christ had in His Father. That's the heart of our Father. And it's shown to us through His Son. Christ brought that gospel message of His Father, of grace and truth. Moses gave you the law, He says. But I brought you grace. I brought you truth. I brought you understanding about the plan of God. Now, are we, as God's people, thankful enough? Do we understand enough about what Christ did before He became human for you and for me? You know, as those two beings were sitting there, our Father now, and Jesus Christ, the Word, the Son of God, as they were sitting there, God the Father gave some specific instructions. It was the only two that were sitting there. We talked a little bit about the plan. Let's look at this word robbery. Robbery is H-A-R-P-A-G-M-O-N. I don't know how to say it, so I'm not going to say it. The only place it occurs in the New Testament means Christ before the creation weighed the difference between divinity and coming as a human. Coming as dirt. John 10 and verse 18. You can write it down. If you'd like to turn and read it, that's fine. But I'm going to just give you part of the phrase. Christ said, this command I have from my Father. What command? If you read that chapter 10 of John, you're going to see that it was to lay down his life, that the plan of God could be complete. Christ, before the creation, weighed the difference between divinity and being human or being dirt. He willingly, brethren, gave up his divine privileges, laying them down, so God could complete his creation of man in his own image and his own likeness. Again, John 10 and verse 10. I, Christ, God, came that you can have life and have it more abundantly. In Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, says, Hebrews 12 and verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Yeah, Christ weighed it. He looked at it. And he said, for the joy of bringing many sons into the family of God, I will do as my Father commands. The Father knew his Son was the only one that could fulfill that commitment. In John chapter 12 and verse 24, John chapter 12 and verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but it dies and produces much grain. The wisdom of God here, brethren, is that Christ willingly became that seed. He was placed in the ground. He died. He was resurrected. And look, right now, what that seed has brought forth. Just look around the room. It also is a wisdom concerning your conversion and where you are today. Verse 25. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Brethren, do you realize the parable of the sower has happened in your life? And you've laid down your life through baptism. You're resurrected. You're given God's Spirit. You're impregnated with love. And now God expects for you to produce as Christ did. That's why you're here, and that's why I'm here. If anyone serves him, let him follow me. Let this mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ. And Christ says, where I am, there, notice the word, my servant will be also. Those who are willing to allow God in this day and age to develop in them the very mind, the divine nature, the very character of Jesus Christ. If anyone serves me, then, or serves me, him my Father will honor. Verse 27, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Here's a question Christ asked his disciples. I've heard people bring this up. Brethren, I want you to remember it. Christ addressed this question long ago. Father, save me from this hour. And he answered that question. You know, can I quit God? Would I ever want to not die and allow your plan to come through? Notice what he says here. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. There was no doubt the Father was going to complete the work he had started in Jesus Christ. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. It is revealed throughout the gospel, brethren, that Christ, the work that was being done in Christ was being done by his Father for the purpose of bringing many sons to glory. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to them. Jesus Christ answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. We wait for that period yet. He's going to be cast out. And Christ says, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. And he said this, signifying by what death he would die. He was committed to the end. And that's why you and I are here. To Christ, divinity was nothing compared to coming to this earth, fulfilling the will of his Father, and bringing many sons to glory. Nothing else mattered to him. You know, this subject is very deep. And you could speak for more hours on it than I have even tempted or cut into today. But in his life, Jesus Christ said something. Let's turn to John chapter 17 and verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. God knew the beginning. He knew the end from the beginning. He was there. He didn't give up his deity in the Godhead. He didn't cease being God. What he gave up was his divine glory and will, and he submitted it to his Father. Never has a man served like this man. He served his disciples, the lame, and the worst of the worst. Look in the world today. Look what has happened around us. What's happened just in the past couple of weeks. People being murdered and killed in what they call a worldly Christian church. They are not Christ-like by no means. That young man was deceived and he murdered. That is not godly character. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. As though God were pleading with through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Father didn't give his Son for no reason. He gave it so you and I could be his children. The test of a humble mind, brethren, is not how much you can take, but how much you can willingly, or how much you are willingly sacrificing for others. At baptism, you willingly laid down your life. God in Christ, you, by laying down your life, it is now possible with the Holy Spirit to come and live and love as he commanded. Yes, on Pentecost, 31 AD, God called many believers, up to 120 at that time. And the Spirit of God came down and the Church of Living God came into being. Since that time, the church is alive and is being led by Jesus Christ. You are alive by the will of God through Christ. Can we appreciate, deeply appreciate, what God is willing to do in you through Jesus Christ? Romans 8 tells us that we're heirs of God, we're children of God, and heirs with Jesus Christ. If indeed we endure, if we suffer along with him and realize that what God did before time was for you and me today, and that we will be glorified with him. As I said, the sacrifice of Christ was no small undertaking, but was necessary for us to have the mind, desire, and the will of Christ developed in us. Are we being reconciled to our Father, willingly being reconciled? Yes, something was lacking in you before you were called and given to Christ. Christ, on the night of the Passover day, gave this new commandment to all whom the Father would draw and give to him. John 13 and verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I, God, full of the Holy Spirit, full of grace and truth, holy, righteous character, loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Let this mind be in you, that you love one another as Christ loves you. Brethren, let's start today, and let's do likewise. Let's grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, and let's love as we never have before.